Amen. Tonight we are going to examine Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy that very few Christians actually know about. We love Bible prophecy that we've seen, and we've got Ezekiel 38 and 39 in Russia and Iran and all that. That's yet to come. We'll see how it unfolds. But I'm going to show you some prophecy tonight. You don't have to guess. It's in the history books, Daniel chapter 11. We're going to start right around verse 20. We're only going to get to about verse 35 because it's amazing. Remember, Malachi is the last chapter of, the last book of the Old Testament. And between Malachi and the book of Matthew, many people understand that as being the silent years. They are not silent. Daniel chapter 11 fills them in with great specificity. The angel from chapter 10 continues to talk to Daniel about God's plan. Under Israel, under Persia and Greece are what we're going to look at tonight. And in this chapter, chapter 11, there are more than 135 specific prophecies confirmed by outside history. Last week, go ahead if you would, we're going to need a program tonight to keep track of who all the players are. You know that your Bible predicts Alexander the Great in great, great specificity. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 11. And we find out that Alexander the Great, he turns the tide at the Battle of Issus, 333 B.C., when he turns back the Persians. Now the Greeks are in control. And the Greek Empire is stunning. All the way from where Greece is into Europe, what is today Europe, all the way into India and northern Africa. It was astounding. At 30-some years of age, Alexander weeps because there are no more empires to conquer. And he dies in Babylon. When he dies, go ahead, he leaves, or I should say, the kingdom is going to be broken up to his four generals. That was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Before it happened. 2 centuries before it happened. We know today that it was Seleucus, Ptolemaeus, Cassander, and Lysimachus. Go. But then within a short period of time, really, it is the two regions. The Seleucid boys that we're going to look at a lot tonight. They're going to be also known as the Antiochus boys. And then the guys down south, the northern guys, they're in modern-day Turkey. And then the southern guys are going to be there in Egypt. Go ahead, if you would. All right. Here are our players tonight. And starting at middle linebacker for Alexander the Great, we have Seleucus Nicator that you see right there. Well, the next guy, go ahead, is going to be his son, Antiochus the First, or Soter. He is the son of Seleucus. Next go is going to hand off to Antiochus the Second, called Theos. We saw him last week. He's the guy who married the Egyptian princess Berenice. And oh, what a soap opera that was. Who's next? Go. That's Antiochus the Third, or the Great. He was quite a conqueror. And he accumulated a lot of wealth, especially. And then he's going to hand it off to Go, Seleucus the Fourth, with an interesting surname, Philopater. He is the son of Antiochus the Third. Now, the kingdom after Philopater is supposed to go to this guy. Go, Demetrius the First, called Soter. He's the son of Seleucus the Fourth. And then if he goes down, it's then supposed to go this little guy right there, the infant son of Seleucus the Fourth. But that's not what happens. This guy, go ahead, is going to ruin the whole thing. This is Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, the great one. But behind his back, everybody called him Epimenes, the pig. He is the brother of Seleucus the Fourth. Go ahead. Here's our connectors. Those two guys are brothers by different moms. And there is great, great sort of competition. Well, Antiochus the Fourth is going to be very important in our story tonight. He's the one who's going to go to Jerusalem and put a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. So we're going to keep an eye on him. Last week we made it to verse 19, and Antiochus III, see him up there. Remember, he's from the northern portion, what is today Turkey. After losing the second battle of Thermopylae that we looked at last week, 191 BC, why? Because of that Roman Scipio Asiaticus. We looked at him last week. These are real people who really existed. Scipio makes Antiochus III surrender all territory west of the Taurus Mountains, really, which is most of the Anatolian Peninsula. He makes Antiochus III pay 15,000 talents of gold, and he's got to sink all of his entire navy. He wants to render Antiochus III completely harmless. And remember those 73 elephants we saw last week? He has to hamstring cut the major tendons of all of his battle elephants. And this is very important. They work out a deal where Antiochus III must exchange 30 hostages picked by Rome. They're going to live in Rome so that if what's his name, Antiochus III, ever acts up, they can just have these hostages as collateral. And they're supposed to rotate every 3 years. Well, Antiochus IV, the gentleman with no nose up there, he's in the first rotation of the hostages to Rome, and off he goes. Antiochus III returns home, back to Syria, Turkey, as we said, greatly defeated and flat broke. He's spent all of his great wealth on that ill-fated second battle of Thermopylae. His best generals and some of his sons are now hostages there in Rome. He tries to raise funds by raiding and looting nearby regions, and while attacking a treasury in the temple of Bel in Persia, he is killed. He is killed 187 B.C., our boy, Mr. Antiochus III. Well, he is succeeded by son Seleucus IV, see him there, Mr. Philopater, who is the brother of Antiochus IV. Philopater must now raise the money. He has a finance minister by the name of Heliodorus is bad breath. Is that right? Did I get that right? Heliodorus. And for the longest time, people said, well, okay, you know, and remember how I've said that the Dead Sea Scrolls have shown us that these prophecies and the more that we'll see tonight were in print well before the actual events. Before the Dead Sea Scrolls, the college experts would say, nope, there's no way, that's too specific. After the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's not a whole lot of talk about it. And this guy right here, Heliodorus, a tax collector, a bureaucrat, he was probably made up by the Bible people anyway. Hit our go button if you would. Until they found this. This is called the Heliodorus Stele. It was found in 2005 near Jerusalem. It's now in the Israeli Museum there in Jerusalem. And if we could read that, it says Heliodorus and what his job was, both for Antiochus III and Antiochus IV. His name is in there. Hey, you guys, is there a dude who actually lived by the name of Heliodorus? Ding, 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 ding. Yes. Well, what does Heliodorus do? He sends out thousands of tax collectors throughout the kingdom. Let's watch and see. Hit or go button, Rick. Let's get back to the lineup. So that way you can see who is who. Are you ready? Verse 20. There shall arise in his place Antiochus III, who died. There's going to arise in his place one who imposes taxes. That's what Heliodorus Steele told us about. On the glorious kingdom, that is to say, his son Seleucus IV and his favorite tax collector Heliodorus. But within a few days, he, Seleucus IV, or Philopater, you can see him there, shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. Well, how do you die? You get murdered. He got murdered. Guess who murdered him? Daniel totally calls it our boy Heliodorus, who turns out was quite an expert at poisons, especially poisoned mushroom. See, what happened was Philopater's dad, Antiochus III, had used Heliodorus, a poison expert, for dispensing of any of his political rivals. Most historians believe that Antiochus IV, who is not the rightful king, hired Heliodorus to poison his own brother, Philopater. How did he do it? Heliodorus invites Philopater to a sumptuous meal of soup and salad laced with mushrooms. But because Heliodorus worked for his dad, Philopater says, I'm probably okay. And he died of poisoning. So, now that Antiochus IV is kind of behind the scene, he returned from his rotation there in Rome. And now Demetrius I's suitor, who's supposed to be the rightful king, he has to go off to Rome to serve his 3 years. So what happens? They put the boy, Antiochus, Roman numeral after his name, he is the infant son of Seleucus IV. They put him there. Now verse 21. And in his poisoned Philopater's place shall rise a vile person. Circle that. That's Antiochus IV. He's going to be a model of the Antichrist in so many ways. A vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty. Antiochus messed up the entire succession and the replacement, just like the Bible said. And please notice that Daniel called it. I'm tempted, Mike, to call tonight's message huge prophecy that most Christians know little about. Here's a section of your Bible that speaks prophetically, and you don't have to wait for the outcome. You just pull out your history book, and there it is. Antiochus IV is not the rightful heir to the throne. His nephew, Demetri I, Soter, is. And Antiochus IV knows that, and that he is in Rome, so Antiochus IV kills his old pal and co-conspirator, Heliodorus. Why? To cover his tracks for killing his father. Then he becomes co-regent alongside his brother Seleucus IV's infant son, also named Antiochus. And within months, Antiochus IV murders that child and assumes the throne. Who murders a baby or an infant? A vile person does. And that's Antiochus IV. The Antichrist is also going to claim that he is the rightful king of planet Earth, right? Is Lucifer the rightful king? No! Jesus is, and Antiochus IV models even that. Well, continuing, but he, Antiochus IV, shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Right in your margin here, Daniel 8, verse 25. It's a model of the Antichrist himself. Let me read for you Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And he, the Antichrist, shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he will destroy many. Are you seeing this? These guys in their day were as real to that group as Mr. Trump is to us. Putin, Xi Jinping. These are real people who really lived. And Daniel prophesied all of that intrigue and soap opera. Do you see why anybody who takes the time to read Daniel chapter 11, and the Bible sort of throws pronouns around, and we lose track of who is whom. He did this and he did that. I'm trying to put the actual names in place with the program, and you can see that these were real powerful guys, that God knew who was coming up and who was exiting stage left. And do you see that Daniel called it all right down to the tax collector thing? Verse 22. And with the force of a flood, they, the Jews, because remember, this is a dress rehearsal for the Antichrist. When I'm going to show you a battle here in just a minute where Antiochus IV is wiped out. And he is so mad, he's going to cruise back up, tail between his legs, back to what they term Syria, but we would call today Turkey. And he is going to take his terrible wrath out upon God-fearing, obedient Jews there in Jerusalem. Let's pick up that story. Verse 22. And with the force of a flood, they, Jews, you can put, obedient Jews, you probably should put, shall be swept away from before him, Antiochus IV, because he's a model of what's going to happen in the second half of the Great Tribulation. And these Jews are going to be broken, and also the Prince of the Covenant. Right in your margin, this is a real guy. His name is Onias Pius III. I wish I had a name like that. That's a great name. He was the rightful high priest there in Jerusalem when Antiochus is going to do horrific things. Let me tell you about the covenant and the law. What is that? Well, anytime the Bible says the covenant, that's speaking of the Mosaic law. The prince of the covenant would be a Levitical priest. The prince of the covenant would refer to the high priest. And that's what Daniel was referring to. Now remember, where is Daniel when he's actually prophesying all this? He is in Babylon. And these are events that are going to happen a couple, two, and three, and four centuries away. Back to the story. I've got to give you a little more history. 167 B.C., Antiochus IV is defeated in Egypt by a combined Greek and Roman coalition. We're going to see that details in verses 29 through 35. Furious, Antiochus IV stomps back to what is today Turkey, but he stops off in Jerusalem. What he does is there is Hellenism, or the Greek culture, has radically taken hold of much of the world. Like American culture, blue jeans, tennis shoes, hairstyles, what have you. The Greek sort of lifestyle was very much influencing many of the cultures. So anybody who loved the Greek society, including the Greek pantheon of gods, they were referred to as Hellenistic, from Helen of Troy. That's where that all kind of comes from. And so Hellenistic or Greek-loving people had even, the Greek culture had even permeated the people there in Jerusalem. So you had a group of people there in Jerusalem who loved the Greeks, wore the tennis shoes, drank the cola, and then you had the obedient Greeks, obedient Jews, who did not. So when Antiochus IV rolls into Jerusalem, He pays off the Hellenistic Jews and he kills and persecutes the obedient Jews. He identifies which Jews were which. He kills over 100,000 Jews. He forbids any Jew from keeping the law. He defiles and murders the priests. He sacrifices a pig on the brazen altar. He paints the Holy of Holies with pig's blood. Remember, he's Epiphanes, the transcendent one. And he had heard about Epimenes, the pig. And he says, pig, huh? Let me show you pig. And he offers a pig, an unclean animal, on the brazen altar, paints pig blood in the Holy of Holies. And this is what's important. Antiochus IV puts a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. That is a dress rehearsal for who? The Antichrist. The third temple hasn't been built yet, but it's coming. And he, the Antichrist, is going to let the Jews build it. He signs a covenant of peace with them for 7 years. First 3.5 years, he lets the Jews do their thing. They get to worship their God there in their third temple, and he pretty much leaves them alone. Halfway in, the midpoint, we've been reading about that on Sunday mornings, something happens. There's an assassination attempt on his life. The Antichrist should have died. The mortal wound blinds him in one eye and withers his one arm. But he raises from the dead, and he is mad. He puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. That's when the Jews say, what? And then he tells the whole world, you can't worship anything else but me. He changes the calendars all around. That wipes away everybody's sort of saint this holiday and president that holiday and Martin Luther King holiday. All of that gets wiped off the calendar. And every day is worship me day. And the Jews say, uh-oh, you're not our Messiah. And they will not bow down and worship him. And probably because when he puts that statue, the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about, Matthew chapter 24, I believe that every single one of them remembers, oh, that's what Antiochus did. Oh no. Ding, and the blindness in part comes off of Israel, and they recognize that they have been following the wrong Messiah. And then Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look upon me, Jews, will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. And that second half of the Great Tribulation is when the Antichrist goes after them. And 2/3 of the Jews on the planet who didn't make it to the rock city of Petra will be systematically hunted down and killed. Even the tragedy of the Holocaust is a dress rehearsal for the last half of the Great Tribulation. The Prince of the Covenant, when Antiochus IV takes over Jerusalem in 167 BC, because he got whipped down there in Egypt, the rightful high priest, Onias Pius III, Antiochus removes him. Well, anyway, Onias, he has a brother. His Jewish name is Jason, but Jason changes his name to Menelaus. I'm a Greek now. I got a Greek t-shirt and Greek tennis shoes. And he had bribed Antiochus IV for the position. How did he do that? He stole a bunch of golden articles from the temple, hawked them and sold them for a great sum of money and paid the horrible Antiochus IV to get the office of high priest. What a scandal. Onias had publicly rebuked his brother, Jason, but we know him now as Menelaus, for selling some of the temple's golden articles for that bribe. So on September the 1st, 171 BC, Onias was murdered by guess who? His brother. Oh my. Menelaus killed his brother. Menelaus is now the high priest. And when Antiochus rose through in 167 BC and all those terrible things happen, it's going to take about 2.5, almost 3 years for the Jews to throw off their Greek overlords. And they do so on December the 25th, 165 BC. Hold your finger here in chapter 11 and let us remind ourselves, go to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. I want to show you again a little known prophecy that is right on the button. Are you in Daniel chapter 8? Look down there to verse number 13. Daniel says, "And then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of the desolation given of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said, 'For 2,300 days. Circle that right in your margin. Onias Pius III killed September 1st, 171 BC. Temple restored Kislev 25, exactly 2,300 days later." Woo! Back to Daniel chapter 11. That's very, very important. Daniel 11 is filling in the details. We're now in verse number 23. Verse 23, "Now after the league," or the covenant treaty, "of Antiochus the IV with those people there in Jerusalem, the Hellenistic Jews, is made with him, he, Antiochus the IV, shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people," right, Hellenistic Jews, "and Menelaus," Hellenistic Jews and Menelaus. Verse 24, "And he, Antiochus the IV, shall enter peaceably." In other words, he is being paid off by the Hellenistic Jews, their support. Antiochus is technically not at war. He's taken over the place because of apostate, idolistic Jews. Continuing verse 24, "And even into the richest places of the province, and he, Antiochus the IV, shall do what his fathers have not done, defile the Jewish temple. For his forefathers he shall disperse among them," right, Hellenistic Jews or apostate Jews. He's going to disperse among them what? "The plunder and the spoil and the riches. And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time." Right in your margin, about 2 years. "When Antiochus the IV rose into Jerusalem, 167 BC, the temple oblations are stopped, just like the Antichrist will do at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. And they are stopped until the Maccabees restore the temple worship on Kislev 25, which happens to coincide often with our month of December, chapter 25, in 165 BC. This is what brings in what is called the Hasmonean dynasty. That's 77 years of pious Jewish kings. And that is going to last until the Roman general, Pompey, takes over Israel about 64 BC. Rome then will install Herod, because they owed Herod's father, Antipater, for casting out the Parthians. And so when the Rome takes over under Pompey, they cast a bone to Antipater, and they install his son, Herod the Great. And that's why the Romans control Israel when Jesus arrives. Now back to this story. Verse 25 now. He, Antiochus the Fourth, shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. Right, those are them Ptolemy boys. But this is Ptolemy the Fourth there in Egypt. And with a great army, and the king of the south, Ptolemy the Fourth, shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they, Antiochus's boys, shall devise plans against him. Now pay close attention. This is amazing. Verse 26. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his Egyptian Ptolemaeus the Fourth, his delicacies. What Daniel is prophesying is that Antiochus the Fourth from the north, he knows he's going to head on south and he's going to mix it up with them Ptolemy boys in the south in Egypt. And what he does is he finds, bribes, and cultivates Egyptian moles in Ptolemy the Fourth's own administration. And they are so close that they eat dinner at King Ptolemy's table. They get the skippy on what's going on. Yes, those who eat of the portion of Ptolemy's delicacies, the moles sent by Antiochus the Fourth, they're going to destroy him, Ptolemy the Fourth. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. That happened. Antiochus the Fourth is a master at identifying potential traitors living in Egypt. He recruits a bunch of them, moles, double agents, as we might say. Just before his armies invade, those turncoats to Egypt leap into action. They kill key leaders in Ptolemy, or the Egyptian king's forces, and they open the door to defeat of those southern kings. And Daniel predicted it all. Verse 27. Both of these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil. So both of them, Antiochus the Fourth, Ptolemaeus the Fourth, they're evil guys. And they shall speak lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. More history. Ptolemy the Fourth, the king in Egypt, is defeated indeed by Antiochus the Fourth from the north. The city, however, of Alexandria, Egypt, holds out, and they resist. Big city at the time. A lot of Jews live there. They resisted Antiochus, and Antiochus the Fourth was not able to capture Alexandria. So they bring in, when Antiochus IV leaves that little holdout there in Alexandria. They bring in another king because their boy got taken away by Antiochus IV. Ptolemy IV's brother, another Ptolemy, called Sicon. Psycho. That's how I remember him. He was not that great. So they say, we got our own Ptolemy. Ptolemy Psycho is our king now. There in Alexandria. Well, still in Egypt, Antiochus the Fourth takes Ptolemy the Fourth under his protection. They eat together and they're lying their lips off one to another. While Antiochus lies to his face as they plan to reinforce and defeat the Alexandrian Greeks. But to no avail, because Antiochus the Fourth is going to be soundly defeated. And here's how it happens. Verse Verse 28. While returning to his land, Antiochus the Forest, so he's heading back up, with great riches after that invasion of Egypt, except for Alexandria, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. That's Onias Pius III. So he, Antiochus the Fourth, shall do damage and return to his own land. And that's what he did, or he will do here in a second. Verse 29. Well, at the appointed time, he, Antiochus the Fourth, shall return. He's going to head back to Egypt a second time. I'm going to go get that holdout, those people in Alexandria, to go toward the south. I'm going to get Alexandria that he couldn't subdue the first time. But it's going to be not like the former time where he won, except for Alexandria. This time he is going to be beat up. In his second campaign against Egypt, Antiochus fails to take Alexandria again. Why? Because he's going to encounter the Greeks' new ally, the Roman navy. Verse 30. For ships from Cyprus, right, Roman ships, shall come against him, Antiochus the Fourth. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. And that's when he does all those awful things that we have seen. I got to show you this. In 168 BC, Roman fleet of Caius Papilius Linnaeus sails from Cyprus to Egypt, stops off there near Alexandria. And the intimidation of the Romans caused Antiochus to return in humiliation to Syria. Now go ahead if you would, Rick. This is what happens. In Alexandria, Egypt, 168 BC, there's our boy on the right, Gaius Pompilius Linnaeus. On the left is Antiochus. Do you see the circle at Antiochus's feet? How did the one president of the United States used to say, Woodrow Wilson, speak peace but carry a great big stick? And what was the American stick at that time? Our navy. There to the right is Gaius Pompilius Linnaeus, and he drew a circle around Antiochus's feet. And he says, you may not leave the circle until I know what you're going to do, that I have your decision. Are you going to go away back to Turkey or Syria? Or if you step out of this circle, you're going to keep here and try to take over not only Alexandria, but the rest. If you do, look over there, Mr. Antiochus the Fourth. And he did. And there was Gaius Pompilius Linnaeus' navy. Look at verse 30 one more time. You see that picture right there? By the way, that picture was painted in 1779 by Francois Lejarine. It hangs in a French art museum. It is such a well-known thing of this guy getting back down. I'm going to draw a circle around your feet. What's with the circle? You can't leave the circle until I know I have what you're going to do. You stay and fight, you will be defeated by my navy. I'll let you go if you go back in peace, but I'm going to keep all your money. It is a humiliating showdown and back down by Antiochus the Fourth. And it's such a thrilling sort of, we have a bigger stick than you. Somebody made a painting of it. Verse 30, please, one more time. Ships from Cyprus, right, Roman ships, shall come against him, Antiochus the Fourth. Therefore he, Antiochus the Fourth, is going to be grieved and return in rage, humiliated, right? Gaius Pompilius Linnaeus is the guy who actually did that. Whew, I love this stuff. Let's zoom to the end. So he shall return, Antiochus the Fourth, and she'll regard her favor to those who forsake the holy covenant. When he comes back to Jerusalem, he's going to take it easy on the Hellenistic Jews. But he's going to go after the righteous Jews. Verse 31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. That is Daniel prophesying the statue of Zeus. That actually happened. Are you catching this? And here in your margin, write Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, and here it is right here, then you'll know that that dude is the Antichrist. Get out of town and get to the rock city of Petra. When the Antichrist puts that statue, can you see it with me? Any Jewish person or any person who knows Daniel chapter 11 are going to go, God, you were right. 2 centuries later, Jesus is going to predict that this would occur again in the future. Verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, those are the Hellenistic Jews that are throwing off the Mosaic covenant, he, Antiochus the Fourth, shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now go ahead, Mike, to the next. What do you mean? This is a guy by the name of Mattathias. He is a Levitical priest. He was forced by the Greeks to go, and you can see that's a Greek guy getting almost stabbed there, and you see he's got his hand on the brazen altar there in Jerusalem. Mattathias was forced. He was an old guy in his 70s. And he was forced to offer to Jupiter on the Jewish brazen altar. And he chafed and he chafed until finally he said no more. He hides a dagger under his priestly garb. And instead of putting a sacrifice to the Greek god Zeus, he whips out his blade and he kills that Greek governor. And then his 5 sons are called the Maccabees. His eldest son, Judas Maccabeus. Maccabeus means hammer. And for the next 2.5 years, they conduct brave guerrilla warfare. And ultimately, one day, they throw out all of the Greeks. And they go into God's temple that has been so defiled with that statue. They take down the statue. They wash it up and they dedicate it with ashes of the red heifer. Some of the last ashes, I believe, that they had. They cleanse it with the ashes of the red heifer. That's when they find one day of oil to fuel the lampstand. It takes 8 days to make Levitically pure oil. So they say, well, let's just let it burn one day. But it burned 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 8 days until the new oil has been made. And the miracle of the 8 days of the Maccabee boys rededicating the temple, of course, is celebrated. Go ahead, Mike. Today, yes? That's why there are 8 candles. The one in the middle, you start and you light it first, and you light one for one day. Come back the next day, you light 2 and then 3. And by the time all 8 are burning, it is a reminder of what? The Maccabees tossing out the Greek overlords. And because every year they still celebrate Hanukkah, when the Antichrist puts his statue, because all the people who have ever taken Hanukkah go, oh, I believe that's what opens their eyes. Wow, verse 33. And those of the people who understand, the obedient Jews, shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Do you see that that is a model of what's going to happen in the second half of the Great Tribulation? Verse 34, and when they, the obedient Jews, fall, they shall be aided with a little help, right? Maccabees, the Maccabee boys. But many shall join them, the Maccabees, the underground guerrilla warfare movement to oust the Greeks. And by intrigue, dangerous guerrilla warfare. Verse 35, and some of those of understanding, the obedient Jews, they will fall to refine them, to purify them, and make them white or righteous until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. What does that mean? In Daniel's day, that would be future, the Maccabees. And it is still a model, because the Antichrist will do the same in the second half of the Great Tribulation. Because like then, future, the Jews who refuse to submit to the Antichrist are going to be hunted down and killed, many of them. Why would God allow such terrible, awful disasters like the abomination of desolations? It's a model so that the true obedient Jews, just like in Antiochus's days, will not be duped by the Antichrist. So that, remember Sunday, you guys, Revelation chapter 12? They will overcome him. They will not be deceived by the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, that they did not love their lives to death. Woo! There's some history for you. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Bible. It's kind of a taxing intellectual exercise. Who's this guy? Who's that guy? And if nothing else, if you don't remember Antiochus 3, 4, 5 and Antiochus 28 or Ptolemy, whatever, please walk away tonight with a wonderment of how exacting God's prophecies truly are. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.